Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and we begin reading at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor together. A great company, they shall return here. With weeping, they shall come. And with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I'll make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And we begin reading at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. They called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The text is based on your gospel lesson for day, the healing of Bartimaeus from blindness. And as we consider our text for this morning, there's a lot of context that it's sort of important to understanding everything that's going on. So I'd like you to take out your Bibles, if you would, for a minute. Turn them to Mark chapter 10. It's on page 1083 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. And I'm going to back you up just a little bit from our text for today to chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 again, he begins to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." So going back to verse 32, "And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed." What's so amazing about Jesus walking ahead of his disciples? How many of you got a treadmill at home? Oh, a lot of you. That's good. Next time you're on your treadmill, set it to a 4% grade and start walking. And see how long you can walk on your treadmill. Guarantee it's probably not going to be very long. If you go into our family life center and you were walking up a 4% grade, as you started at one end of the family life center, you'd be, I think, up above the bottom of the windows by the time you got to the end at about a 4-foot rise, just like in the family life center. And he was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. Yeah. Jesus wasn't just taking a casual stroll up to Jerusalem. He was marching up to Jerusalem. And this is the third time, if you go back a few pages in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus was telling his disciples that when he goes to Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. There was a resoluteness, the step and the walk of Jesus. Everybody knew it. He was going there and not in triumph, to die. Giving you a little more context, if you read all the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of John, every time Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. Stoning was the preferred method. And on at least 3 different occasions when he was there, he was basically chased out of Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the 12 disciples that knew it was kind of dangerous for Jesus to be going to Jerusalem. Anybody who'd ever seen him there knew that as well. The last time he was in Jerusalem was the Feast of Dedication, about 6 months maybe before his final Passover. And then sometime between then, when he was again chased out of Jerusalem, and this particular occasion, he did return to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And if you look at that biblical account, that's when the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees said, "No more." They were actively plotting to kill him. So that's the background of seeing Jesus walking to Jerusalem. It was not a festive occasion. There weren't people around him celebrating. They were, as the text said, afraid. prayed for him and what would happen when he reached Jerusalem. A little background on blindness as well in the era of Christ. If you've had cataract surgery, raise your hands. Keep them up, okay? Now, if you take your glasses off and you can't recognize somebody 10 feet away, also raise your hand. Or if your glasses look like the bottoms of Coke bottles. You know, we live in an amazing time. Even though many of us have had a lot of eye difficulties, we can still see. But not in the ancient world. Estimates are that between 10 and 15% of all the population was blind. And also, kind of remember that back in the ancient world, they didn't have sunglasses. If you're living in a semi-arid region where there's most days without clouds, and you're out and about every day with no eye protection, cataracts would probably be even more commonplace than they are today. People like Bartimaeus with physical afflictions used to line the streets going into a large town like Jericho or as you're leaving it. And they'd always be sitting there begging, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. But something strange is going on as Jesus is leaving Jericho, heading up that 4% grade ahead of his disciples. He encounters Bartimaeus. He's calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They were telling the beggars, as Jesus is walking by, who's performed so many miracles throughout his life, shh, he's going to Jerusalem to die. Be quiet. Don't bother him. It's a really strange scene that we encounter in our text for today. Where those seeking healing from Jesus are told, don't ask. But in that strange silence surrounding Jesus as he's marching to Jerusalem to die, a lone voice will not be silenced. Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh. Don't cry out. Stop it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He keeps calling and calling and calling. Everybody around, with fear in their hearts for Jesus, telling him, shut up. Won't be quiet. What does God look like? You know, even from a kind of physical point of view, we know a little bit about him. Jesus came back to this earth in a physical form and you put him in a group of 10 Norwegians, I'll bet you 9 out of 10 people could probably pick him out. But what does he look like in terms of his love for people, his mercy? The people that were marching with him to Jerusalem didn't understand that yet. And even today, a lot of people don't really understand what God's love and mercy is really all about. Oh, I think most people would say that God is loving and merciful. Everybody likes, for instance, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But there is much confusion on what God's love really is. Would God want world peace? Man, that sounds like a great thing, especially in our chaotic world, with wars and rumors of wars, with all the fighting and the anger and the hatred that's going around. World peace, wouldn't God want that? He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. And yet if you read through Scripture, peace in our time is not one of God's objectives. In fact, it's kind of a promise from God that the world is going to keep on getting worse, not better, until he comes again to destroy the whole thing and remake it in his image. Oh, you can pray for peace if you want. But God tells us in Scripture it isn't going to happen. What is God's love like? Well, we begin at the cross, where his own beloved son was asked to be tortured and killed. Why would a loving God ask his son to endure that? Because he also loves you and me. And with an amazing kind of love. His love is not just about the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life. That is indeed the greatest aspect of his love. That he cares about every moment of our days. He wants to help us in all of our troubles and our needs. Yeah, Jesus had a lot on his mind while he was marching up to Jerusalem. That doesn't mean you shush somebody like Bartimaeus and tell him, don't bother him. He's too busy right now. God cares for everyone. Not just in the big troubles of sin and death. As he tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing it. The hairs of our head, he counts them. Some of us make that easier for him than others. He cared about Bartimaeus. And although there were thousands of blind people, he was willing to stop on his way to Jerusalem to help one who was calling out. Now, on this particular occasion, it was God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, answering the prayers of Bartimaeus. But while God does answer our prayers, he doesn't always do it in that manner, in the flesh. Sometimes he does it through a friend, a neighbor, family member. Though others may not be telling you, shh, don't bother God with that by asking your friend or your family or your neighbor for help. It's our own conscience. It misunderstands what the love of God is really like. Sometimes it's our sinful pride We don't want to ask for help because we don't want somebody else to know we can't handle this anymore. So we suffer in silence. And maybe praying to God that he would help us, but then ignoring the means he surrounds us with to do that very thing. Oh, we don't want to trouble them. Oh, you know, I'm not that important. I can do it myself. Pride. All kinds of reasons that we keep our trials, our troubles, our needs to ourselves, even though God wants to answer our prayers. Even though God richly and daily wants to provide for us, we won't ask. Oh, if God could do, you know, it miraculously, somehow make us 15 years younger again without anybody noticing, giving us a strength that's long been gone, miraculously, oh, we'll take that. Reaching out and calling out for everybody to know us. I need help. That simple thing we often won't do. That didn't seem to bother Bartimaeus. He was annoying. He was bothersome. This is not the time, Bartimaeus. I don't care. I need help, and I'm going to ask Jesus for it. Don't shush me. Would you be that bold? He was. And Jesus called him over. Bartimaeus, what do you want? I want to receive my sight. Okay. What do you want? What do you need? God cares about you. And not just in the big things. He cares about the little stuff in your life as well. He wants to help. And he wants to provide. But sometimes we fail to receive that which he truly wants to give to us. Because our own sinful conscience tells us, don't ask. Don't bother. It's not that big a deal. You can manage. And on it goes. I think we all can learn a little bit from Bartimaeus about what faith is. Faith is not being afraid to ask. And as God tells us in Scripture, he who asks receives. What's your trouble? Never be afraid. Call out for the help that God wants to give to you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.